Well, we're going to turn in God's Word to that, one of the passages we read, John's Gospel, chapter 11. That's on page 951. And you'll have if you have a sheet, you'll see that we're looking at some of the verses from there. Great statement that Jesus made in John 11, verse 25 and 26. Just while you're turning there, there's a few copies of book on the front there that we had quite a number. Most of them have gone. It's this book called The Case for Easter. I'm not going to be able to say everything there is to say about Easter. And this is a helpful little book written by a journalist who became a Christian, just investigating the evidence for the resurrection, different issues to do with Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and the evidence for it. And so there's some copies down there on the front, and you're very welcome to take away one of those with you if you want to think about those things some more. So John chapter 11, these amazing words from Jesus, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, people are making claims and making promises all of the time, aren't they? Our politicians are making claims about what they've done and what they can do for our nation and beyond. You turn on the television and the adverts are full of claims and promises, aren't they, about what this product or that product can do and how it can change your life. Buy this shampoo and your hair will be more shiny, more bouncy, or will start to grow back, or at least stop falling out. All sorts of promises are made. Now, perhaps some of those claims are of no interest to you when you know, if you haven't got any hair left, the promise of bounce isn't really for you, is it, in your hair? But when someone claims, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then promises, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," we all ought to be interested. Why? Because here is something that we all have in common. We are all going to die. We are all facing death. It may be many years ahead for some of us. It may be closer than we think. We don't know. But we know that a day is coming when we're going to die. And so, whilst when an advert comes on the telly, you might think, well, that's not relevant to me. When someone says, "I am the resurrection, the life," and says, "I've got something to say to you in the face of death," then we at least ought to stop and consider and think about what this person is saying. And that's what I want us to do then for a little while this Easter Sunday morning. I want us to stop and consider this great, amazing claim of Jesus and the promise that he makes, recorded for us here by John, and think about its importance and its relevance to us today. So though you may have had an hour's less sleep this morning, this is worth staying awake to think about for a little while this morning. We're going to look at it, you'll see on the sheet under three headings: the greatest claim ever made, the greatest promise ever given, the greatest question ever asked. Let me just remind you of the context. These words come in this remarkable account then of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. He's been told that Lazarus is sick. Jesus is a long way away from where Lazarus was. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, have sent news to Jesus. Jesus hasn't come immediately. He's waited 2 days. And then he comes, and he knows that Jesus has died. And he comes, and Martha meets him on the way. And these words come in his conversation that he has with Martha. The greatest claim ever made, then. Let's begin with that. The greatest claim ever made. I mean, people have made some great claims, haven't they, for themselves? Some more seriously than others. "I've wrestled with an alligator. I've tussled with a whale. Handcuffed lightning. Thrown thunder in jail." I suppose those words are better than saying, "I'm a really good boxer," Those are the words of Muhammad Ali, weren't they? He said those. Of course, he was just saying, I'm great. He hadn't actually tussled with an alligator or thrown lightning into jail. But when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not just saying, I'm a really great person. I'm a really awesome person. He's saying more than that. You may know that this is one of seven what we call I am sayings that John records for us of Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. And they're all, in them all, Jesus is making great claims for himself about who he is and why he's come and what he can do and has done. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is claiming things for himself as he says that. He's claiming, I am the Son of God. I am the one from whom life comes. I'm the giver of life. And I've come into the world to defeat death. I've come into the world to deal with the cause of death. I've come to bring life. I've come to give hope of resurrection. That's what he's saying when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. But of course, it's very easy to make great claims, isn't it? Very easy. We can all make great claims. I could say I'm the greatest footballer Norfolk has ever seen. But you've only got to come on a Friday night to watch us play football sometimes, and you'll see that's just not true. But can we dismiss the claims of Jesus then in the same way? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, can we just go, well? Well, let's follow him to the tomb of Lazarus, shall we? Here he is, faced with a man who's been dead 4 days. What's he going to do? Is he just going to say a few kind words and about how nice a chap Lazarus was and then sort of slowly drift away? I mean, that would make his claims of being the resurrection and life seem rather hollow, wouldn't it? No, that's not what he does. We read what he does. He orders the door of the tomb to be removed. In spite of the protests from his sisters that he's been dead 4 days in the heat over there, he's already decomposing. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. He comes out of the grave in the presence of many witnesses, people who'd seen his lifeless body put in the grave 4 days earlier, see him come out. And suddenly this outrageous claim to be the resurrection and the life doesn't seem quite so outrageous after all. Here is the one who is the resurrection and the life. He's bringing somebody back to life. Now you might say, well, people don't come back to life. And in a sense, that's the point, isn't it? Yeah, people don't come back to life normally. If people came back to life, normally we wouldn't be thinking about this, would we? We say, well, how is he able to do it? Well, the Bible says he can do it because he's the Son of God, as all his miracles showed, as all his words and authority displayed. He can do it because he's come to defeat death and triumph over it. He can do it because he's come to deal with what the very thing that gives death its power and its hold. He's come to deal with sin. Because, of course, before we get to Easter Sunday, we get to Good Friday. We get to the cross. What's happening there? Well, Jesus is dying. The one who says, I am the resurrection and the life, dies. Why does he die? He dies because sin needs to be dealt with. And he's come to deal with sin. He takes our sin, the perfect one, the one who didn't deserve to die, and he dies in our place. He deals with the cause, the ultimate cause of death. Bible says that death is the result of sin. It's the result of Adam and Eve's sin. And Jesus comes to deal with that. He pays for sin with his death at the cross. so that he can defeat death. So that he can stand at the grave of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth. But let's go to another tomb. Let's go to Jesus' own tomb. I mean, again, if we find Jesus' lifeless body in the tomb, just lying there, well, no matter what he's done for anyone else, suddenly his claims to be the resurrection and the life don't seem very profound, do they? But when we go to the tomb on that third day with those women who went there with their spices, we discover the tomb's empty, the body's gone. We discover that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he's conquered death, he's alive forevermore. That's the message of the Bible. That's what his disciples were witnesses of. That's what 500 people at one time saw and declared, that Jesus had risen from the dead. People who saw him die, saw him buried, met him risen from the dead. He's defeated death itself. He is the resurrection and the life. The greatest claim ever made. It is the greatest. We're not pretending any different. I'm not pretending any different this morning. It's the most outrageous claim ever made. I am the resurrection and the life. But the events of Easter prove that it was no empty claim. The greatest claim ever made. We have to make a decision about Jesus Christ, don't we? This morning, is he true or isn't he? Is he a liar or is he the Son of God? The greatest promise ever given. Let's think about that for a little while. Again, we're constantly being made promises, aren't we? All of the time. In 2011, Reebok brought out a new pair of trainers they called Easy Tone. And they promised that they were so specially designed that when even just walking with them on would be constantly toning your legs and your bottom so that you would, within a very short time, be changed. Eventually, they had to pay out $25 million to people who bought the trainers because they just didn't work. The claim was not true. The promise were not true. And we're constantly being promised things, aren't we? That cream that will make your wrinkles go away. And the car that if you buy it, your life will be so sublime from now on. And politicians saying that if you vote for me, I'll solve all the problems and put everything right. But what does Jesus promise us here? I mean, these are staggering promises. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, those are staggering promises, aren't they? They're the greatest promises ever given. Look at them. They're linked with what Jesus says about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. The first promise is a promise of resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And the second promise is a promise of life, eternal life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Let's just spend a little bit of time thinking about those. Firstly, there is the promise of resurrection for those who believe in Jesus. That's what the Bible promises. It makes this staggering promise to us. The Bible speaks about the certainty of death, but we read from 1 Corinthians 15, it also speaks about a glorious resurrection day. And the great hope for the one who comes and believes in Jesus Christ is that though they die and their body be buried and even rot away, yet on that last great day, in a way that we can't fully comprehend or understand, it will live again. The dead will be raised. And not just raised weak and frail and feeble like we are now, but if we'd read a bit more of that, of 1 Corinthians 15, we would have read it, raised incorruptible and glorious, a body perfectly suited for that new creation which the Lord will make when he comes again. The Lord who began everything at the beginning is going to remake it. He's going to deal with sin and put everything right. And the hope of those who believe in Jesus Christ is that we have a part in that. It's a staggering promise. And you might say, Hugh, that is just such an extraordinary claim, a promise. How can you believe such a promise? My answer is because Jesus has risen from the dead. That's how I can believe it. His resurrection is proof that death has been conquered and that resurrection will come for those who trust in him. Again, if we'd read a bit more of 1 Corinthians 15, we'd have read Paul say that Jesus has become the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep in him. The first fruits was the, as it seems, the fruit first to appear. At harvest time, when you saw the first fruit come, you knew that there was going to be a harvest, that others were that more fruit was going to come. And Paul says Jesus' resurrection's like that. It's the first fruits. When you see Jesus rise from the dead, you know death's being conquered, and you know that all those who are trusting in him will one day rise from the dead. So the empty tomb and the risen Christ are the guarantee that this will happen. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have this hope in the face of death? Are all your joys and hopes just this side of death? Or have you come to Jesus Christ and trusted in him to deal with your sin and make you right with God so that you have hope beyond death? But then the second half of the promise, look at it with me, is about eternal life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, clearly Jesus isn't saying we'll never die physically in this world. He told his disciples that they were going to die. He told them that they would suffer and die as they followed him. He's speaking about eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, eternal life is what the Bible's message is all about. John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. That's what God promises us. Now, when we think about eternal life, we might just think about life that goes on and on and on and on. And in one sense, it is that, but it's much more than that. When we think about eternal life, we think about the quality of life as much as the quantity, if we could put it like that. If you just turn back over the page in the Bible, if you've got it open at John 11 to John 10, and verse 10, Jesus there, he says, at the end of verse 10, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly, more fully, life in its fullness, life as it was meant to be. That's really what Jesus is saying. I've come to give people life, true life, real life. Well, you say, well, what is life as it's meant to be? What was life meant to be like? Surely we're just sort of making it up as we go along, aren't we? The Bible says, no. To understand what life is meant to be, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden. We need to go back to Adam and Eve before sin came, when they knew God and they lived in this amazing world, but they lived in it not on their own going, we don't want God, but they lived it in a relationship with God, knowing God, loving him, living for him, enjoying it all in a relationship with him. That's what real life is. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why he died, because our sin stops us knowing God. In fact, it puts us under the wrath of God. But Jesus came to deal with our sins so that we can have life again. We can know God again. Again, if you just want to turn on a few chapters in John, to John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus gives us his own definition of eternal life. John 17, verse 3, he says these words. This is eternal life. This is what eternal life is. If we want to know what life really is, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's real life, Jesus says. Not just getting up in the morning and going about your daily life and watching the TV and doing this and that and the other. True life is knowing God, being in a right relationship with the God who made you, worshipping him, loving him, living your life for him, enjoying all the good things of this life in a relationship with him. And that's why Jesus came. And unless you have that, the Bible says, you don't really have life. You're existing. You don't really have true life. So here's the promise then. Whoever believes in me shall have this, shall never die, shall have eternal life. And death can't part you from that. In fact, death takes you into a even more close relationship with God as you go to be with him, and then in that new creation that I mentioned earlier on, to live with him forever again. That's what's promised. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee. It's the sign. This is true. This is real. Extraordinary as it is, Jesus has risen from the dead. The greatest claim ever made. The greatest promise ever given. And lastly, as we finish, the greatest question ever asked. Because Jesus, having made that statement, looks at Martha and says to her, do you believe this? I mean, that's what matters at the end of the day. Do you believe it? Do you believe? He's asking, do you believe that I am who I say I am and I can do what I say I can do? Do you believe these promises, Martha? Oh, she gives this amazing response, doesn't she? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. To believe in him means to believe in who he is and what he's done. To believe that he is indeed the Son of God. That he is indeed the one who has come from God. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. To believe in him is to stop trusting in yourself and thinking you can get yourself to heaven and right with God and cast yourself entirely upon him. To believe in him is to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I know that you died for my sins. I know that you've risen from the dead. And I trust in you. To trust your life and your death and your eternity to this Jesus Christ. So the big question for us then this morning is, well, what about you? What about me? Do you believe this? Not just, do you come to church? Do you try and be nice? Good things to do, but do you believe this, that Jesus is God's Son, that he is who he said, that he is the resurrection and the life, that there is hope beyond this life, that he has risen, that he gives life to all who come to him? If you do believe that this morning, then rejoice, because that life has already begun in you, hasn't it? Eternal life has begun. You've been brought to know Jesus Christ. You've known, come to see something of who he is, and you've begun that life. And you have the prospect of eternal life. If you don't never come to him, then my call to you this morning is to believe in him. That's the Bible's message. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and come to this one mighty, conquering Savior and trust him. Trust him. These things are, then nothing could be more important. That's why I said the greatest question ever asked. I mean, this is big stuff, isn't it? This is life and death and eternity stuff. We've all got to die. Here is someone who says, I am the resurrection and the life. We rejoice in him this morning because he is the one who's conquered death and removed its sting for all who trust in him.